do be praying for John Norgard, precious saint in our body, and I kind of sprung that on Alan. That wasn't very fair to him. But he was hit by a car and broke his hip and hit his head, and he's in the hospital now, and please be praying for him. So we are continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, and here we go in chapter 7, and we've been in chapter 7 last week. We'll be finishing this amazing teaching that Jesus gave, this sermon that he gave today. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 13. But I wanted to start by talking about the power of two, because we've grown a little bit leery of this as people normally, because we talk about dichotomies. We talk about either or. So we talk about breaking things into groups. And something is black or something is white. Something's this way or it's not. That we somehow try and make groups. And what's happened a lot in our lives is that over moral things, we start to get a little leery of that. Because we break people into views or positions that are false. False dichotomies. Have you heard of those things? And it's a logical fallacy. So you say something like, you know, good people do good things and bad people do bad things. There's the line. That's not very true, is it? You know that there are good people who do bad things. There are bad people who do good things. So that's not a really good thing. We start going, well, usually, and so what we've gone in our culture and in our thinking is towards moral relativity. There's a lot of gray. And a lot of times that's really healthy. It's because we've gotten too simplistic in how we divide things in Christianity even. To try and say black and white is all there is. But there's a certain person who's able to make those divides, who's able to clearly make A and B, who's clearly to make groups and say there are no others. And we're looking at such a person today. His name is Jesus. And he says to you and me, in this sermon, there are only two groups in the way that he defines. I want to make sure you see it. I want to make sure you know it. It's the culmination of his sermon. He goes right after twos. And so it's a powerful thing because there's a fork in the road. Not literally. But in actuality, as you live your life, that there's only two directions. Jesus says that, and Jesus knows. So rather than our own decisions, I'd like us to make sure we see, as we close this Sermon on the Mount, that you see the groups Jesus is talking about, because if you just rely on what you think naturally, you will probably end up with the wrong division. I think. We've started the Sermon on the Mount, and we're finishing it today. So remember how it started. Remember that it started with the Beatitudes. It started with Jesus' amazing presentation of the kingdom of heaven is coming, and it's like this, and he goes through and he shows. Oh, how blessed are you if you are poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven comes for you. How blessed are you if you're merciful, because the kingdom of heaven is a place of great mercy. It's a place where if you long for righteousness, if you hunger for that it's coming. And you get this beautiful picture of this kingdom of heaven coming. And then Jesus goes and he starts to talk about these very basic things, and he goes into our hearts. He says, here's the law. The law is simple. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. And then he shows us that in actuality, we do those things. Even the look. Even the anger. He starts to drive us to our knees to say, wait, we're spiritually bankrupt. Wait. And that's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You see your need. He goes into the good things that we do. He says, hey, you should not even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But in actuality, we do. I treasure what I do that's good. I treasure my own good deeds. I know that I do them. And I start to value them. He walked even into this areas that we say, okay, well, if this very simple thing, like God is your father, and then therefore you should never store up treasure. And I get a little antsy because my bank account's not at zero. He says that you should never, ever even have any anxiety. Remember that? Don't be anxious for what you eat, your daily bread, the things that you need. Don't even worry about it. And my life is marked by worry. And I've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, as he walks through all these things, that Jesus is showing us over and over. He's driving us. Even the prayer that he sets out for the disciples says, pray like this. And he says, basically, it's this prayer of utter dependence on God. Oh, give me this day my daily bread. We're not very dependent. We are independent. And over and over, I'm driven to my knees. I'm driven to my knees to make this choice. Is it about me getting better and trying harder and being stronger? Or is it about me saying, wait a minute, I need a Savior? Jesus is doing that. And then we come to this morning. And we've just come out of what fulfills all the law and the prophets, which is the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I know I live most of my life just thinking, man, I want other people to do as I want them to do unto me, not some other way around. And then Jesus takes a step back, and he closes his sermon with three sets of twos, the power of two. That's what I want you to see this morning. What camp are you in? What is he making a line about? What's the division? Where's that dividing line? What is it exactly? And I'd like to challenge you that maybe you're making it at a place that isn't quite right. We want to make it where Jesus does. Okay, let's take a look. He starts with two gates. That's where he goes first. Two gates. And that's in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Look with me. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it or by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's a very familiar passage to many of us. You've probably heard it many times through your Christian life. There's a broad way and a narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate. And then we jump. Be a good Christian. Okay, don't jump. My thing to you first is don't jump. Jesus is speaking to his disciples gathered, to the crowds gathered around him. And so we want to hear what they hear, and you want to make the observation they would make to see how Jesus leads them, to show them what's going on. So the first thing is just to take a step back and look at what's happening. Make observations from this text. Right? First, Jesus makes a distinction, doesn't he? He says there's two ways. There's two groups. It's based on two paths. One path is wide and easy. Broad, wide, and the way is easy. The other one is narrow and rough. The one path gets many people on it. The other path gets only a few people on it. And the one path leads to destruction. And the other leads to life. Okay, I'm tempted to right away jump in and do something like, well, do hard things, you guys. Take the road less traveled. It will make all the difference. That's not what he means, is it? He's bringing up that there's actually two groups going on. It's remarkable. There's only two paths here that Jesus is talking about. There's not 14. There's not 45. There's not many ways up the mountain. There's only two. Either you're in this one, or you're in that one, says the Lord. The word in narrow in Greek actually can have a flavor of hard, because it's difficult to find the track. And when you start thinking these ways, you think, well, it's not necessarily about how difficult it is, like I gotta put 25 pounds, 50 pounds, 100 pounds on my back and go hiking. This is about how difficult it is to actually find the track, right? Almost like if you were going to say, okay, here's the flavor of difficulty. Like you're grown up your whole life here in the United States. Do you know what you do pretty naturally then? You speak English pretty well, usually. And so what you've done since you were a little kid, and in your, if your parents all speak English and you speak English, everyone around you, you start to pick it up. You start naturally. It's not something where you have to study greatly. Usually you start to use the language. It's a natural thing. That's how you do naturally. Versus if I tell you, okay, now I want you to learn French. Man, that's hard. As an adult, I know we tried. We went to Africa and tried. My wife cried. And there she was trying to learn French because it was hard. And you're trying so hard to memorize the words and then to think through to make a sentence that makes sense and then prep it in your mind before you say it and then speak the language and getting all that process together. It's hard. It's not natural. That's the flavor here. It's easy, it's natural, it's normal, and that they're broad, and everybody's going this way. But over here, it's difficult because it's not natural to you. Christianity isn't something you're born into. Christ isn't something that just happens to you in that sense. It's not something you're just raised into. But that's all we know. He doesn't say what exactly they are, right? He just says, okay, there's just two. And so we're thinking, okay, well, one is wide and many people, and there's destruction. One is narrow, difficult because it's hard to find it. And life is there. I want to know more, Jesus. I want to know more. And before you jump to some other passage, realize Jesus gets it. He's wanting them to say, wait a minute, I don't understand. Tell me more. He does. He gives them two trees. Again, as you see each of these twos, as you see Jesus talking twos, he's talking about the same thing over and over. They're not random other pictures. They're things that go together. Watch. He says this in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or do figs form, or figs gathered from thistles? As you read this, say, wait a minute, Dax, that's not two trees. Yeah, it sounds like an interjection, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus brought up these. Okay, there's two paths. Now let's move on. Now watch out for false prophets. And there are false prophets out there. There are false teachers. They look good on the outside, but not on the inside. And we know from the Sermon on the Mount that God looks at the inside. I mean, it's not just about the form of not murdering someone. It's even the anger in your heart. But it's a little confusing, isn't it? Is it okay for me to say that? I mean, how will we recognize them by their fruits? I mean, I know if I look at a thistle bush that grapes aren't going to come from that because I see the thistles. But he's saying these false teachers look like sheep. They look okay. So how do I know? And he says, well, actually, what they produce is what you're going to see. But wasn't I just supposed to not judge? And now I'm really getting confused and thinking, okay, stop. Stop. Go slow. There are teachers that don't tell the truth. We will be able to look at what they produce and know. To do that, you're going to have to know what you're looking for. So Jesus goes and he says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. A diseased tree can't bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Wait a minute. There were two paths. One's easy. One's many people are on. It leads to destruction. One is narrow, rough, difficult to get to, but it leads to life. And now there are two trees. One is healthy over here and bearing good fruit. The other one is disease and bearing bad fruit. And it's only fit for destruction, for the fire. He's talking about the same thing. So whatever it means to be on that wide path, there will be good-looking teachers there. Good on the outside, good behavior maybe even, but inside bad. But what they produce I wonder what this fruit is. And again, we immediately go to fruit. We want to jump out. We want to jump out to Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. We want to jump over to other places. And you can. You got to be careful. Because you start to say, well, good fruit. So I'm going to look at their works. What do they do? And you start looking, works, works, works. And you start pulling that in. And where you'll go is somewhere that Jesus actually doesn't. Jesus is trying to get people to see, wait a minute. It's important what fruit they have. What is that fruit? Don't jump away. Jesus knows he's building up these questions in your mind. He knows, as he says, you're going to know him by your fruit. You're going to say, what fruit? Because if you're a Jew listening to Jesus at that time, you're listening to other rabbis too. The rabbis are all over as you listen to the rabbis and they teach you. And what do they teach you? That sounds pretty good, but is it good or not? How do I know? And now Jesus comes along and says, watch out. A lot of them are false and they're taking you down this broad, easy way. And the end is destruction. Guess what you're going to be thinking in your mind if you have a brain? How do I know? What is it that I'm looking for? What is this bad fruit? I don't want that. I want to be healthy. Right? You with me? It's a good thing because Jesus knows. He's raising that question, and he helps us understand it. He's not done. Even here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Oh, well, that's helpful. Now I'm getting it. Now it says, okay, well, it's not just saying, Lord, Lord. It's not just fancy words. It isn't just saying it. It's doing the will of the Father. So now we've got in our model, we've got the road over here that's broad and easy and leads to destruction. There are many people on it. There are false teachers here. They look good, but their fruit is bad. They don't do the will of the Father. This narrow road over here does. That's helpful. I want to be on the narrow road. So I start saying, okay, I know what to do now, the will of the Father. I will do spiritual things. I'll prophesy. I'll point people. I'll be a truth teller. I will point people to the Lord. I will do spiritual things. I will cast out demons if I see them. I will do mighty works for God because I know I need to do the will of the Father. This is what it is, right? Come on, you guys, let's go. I'm going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to go together and do it. Here we go to do it. We're going to do some things for God. Why are you just sitting there on your behinds? Come on. Let's get up and go. Funny what Jesus says next. On that day, whenever Jesus says on that day, he's talking about the future. He's talking about the day of judgment when you stand before God and he judges your life. And he says, here it is, and you're before him. On that day, says Jesus, you will say to me, because Jesus is the judge, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What? I mean, I get that just saying the words, Lord, Lord, doesn't get you in. I get it. I get that you can't just say it. Because we can say things that aren't true. We do all the time. I say that the sky is green, but it's not green, it's blue. I can lie. But now we're talking about good things. Now we're talking about, wait a minute, this is the broad road. People say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, it's passion, you know. That's what the Lord, Lord is. People are passionate. That doesn't mean you're on the right road. Doing hard things doesn't mean you're on the right road. I mean, prophesying, casting out demons, doing great, mighty works in the name of Jesus? You can do all that and be lawless. Be on the... Do you see our problem? Do you see where we go wrong? Do you see this is a difficult thing because we want to divide right there? I want to divide right there. In Dax's view, I would make that line right there. The mighty works people are in. The people who do no works, they're out. The people who do mighty things in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, no, that's not the line. That's not the line. You can... Both groups, there's an overlap here. I'm not saying that people who love Jesus don't do great works in his name. Of course they do. I'm saying this. It's not the distinguishing thing between the two groups. The groups that's on the wide path to destruction, they also have some orthodox doctrine. Right? They also have some passion. They also have acts of service. This is shared by authentic and inauthentic people. And all of a sudden I realize it's not as simple as I thought, this Christian thing. I realize that my natural tendency is to be on that broad path. That's natural for me to think in these ways, but I'm looking for the narrow path. I'm looking for the one that Jesus is talking about. I humble myself to say, I want what he says distinguishes the Christian from the not, the one who has life from the one to destruction. And the narrow road, when I was simple and decontextualized, was the path of good deeds. But mighty deeds are being done. And Jesus is almost harsh, isn't he? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Point of fairness and order. I did mighty works for you, Jesus. Not going to cut it. It's got to be something else. In fact, there is. If you look closely at verse 23, if you take a look more closely, and you say, hey, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Why, that's interesting. Jesus is the arbiter. Jesus is the judge. And the issue is whether he knows you. By the way, the clear implication is that every single person on the narrow path is known by Jesus. He knows you, oh believer. So what path might there be that's narrow and rare, the ones who find it, that he knows everyone on it? How do then I know what Jesus is thinking of? He gives us one more image that, again, he's talking about the same distinction over and over. He does it with two houses. Take a look. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. There's the one. I think that's the narrow path. That's the one unto life. That's the one whose house doesn't fall down. That's the one who's built on this foundation. Here's the other one. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. By the way, kaboom, the sermon's done with those words echoing in their ears. And great was the fall of it. Okay, I'm done. That's Jesus. This is the point, you see, he's been going after the whole time. The Sermon on the Mount that presented the kingdom, and then it came down to behavior, and it looked into your heart, and it pushes you to your knees. And finally, these two groups, and you want to be in the group that's the narrow road, and you say, oh, what is it? Here it is. Here it is. You want to be on the foundation. The foundation is to hear the words of Jesus and do them. Then the house that's built will be strong. To hear the words of Jesus and not do them, your house will fall. What's going on? Okay, take it apart a little bit with me before we end. This is an amazing picture, right? Because what he says is this. Look, you guys, look. Everybody's building. Everybody's working. Everybody's got a house. And you know, I've never personally built a house, but I've been around some of us even in our body who have. It's a hassle. It's a lot of hard work. Build a house. You build a house. You got to think about all the pieces in the rooms and how you put them together and the studs and the doors and the pieces and all you do. It's work. And guess what? You work. People on the broad path, the easy path, they work. People on the narrow path, they work. We work. Effort happens. That's not the distinguishing factor. Jesus isn't talking about how broad and easy are the lazy people and how narrow and good are the hard workers. That's not this, right? Everybody's building. It's not the materials. I built with beautiful things over here with strong timbers from redwoods, and you built with Douglas pine. Mine's better. It's not that. It's not how great your building materials are versus others. And then the other things to note is, okay, so one of them, it's this foundation piece, but then the other piece is storms come. In fact, by just looking at the text, that's the longest piece. You know, here come the rains fell and the floods came and the storms blew and the winds. A storm comes. It comes to both of them. I can't think, oh, well, this path over here is about Jesus protecting people and they don't get things in their life that are hard. And these people over here, they do. No. They both, the house. Here comes the storm. The reality of whether your house stands or not doesn't depend on your effort or your materials, but the storm does come. The issue of your life, the defining piece about you, is not whether or not you go through a storm. You will. This is life. final storm is death for you and for me. The issue is this. The issue is, what are you building on? Right? That's the issue of the whole sermon. What is your foundation? Foundation needs to be doing the words of Jesus. Both of these people who are building their house are taking all their moral efforts, all their religious activity, that's the houses, but the difference between the two is one bases the whole house on the rock, Jesus, the other house is on the sand, which means that the other house has its own foundation. Its own. This is where we've been. Do you understand where we've been? How Jesus has built this up for you and me. Watch out for false teachers. They will tell you things to do that have nothing to do with this foundation. They may be very good practical things, but they have nothing to do with building your life on the foundation. Watch out. They will make great supplications. Lord, Lord, they will do heavy spiritual things. Demons cast out. They will do a lot of heavy lifting, mighty works in the name of God, but will not be about actually standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It'll be about you. Jesus says, get the foundation. Listen. Act on this. The path of your whole life is to be known by Jesus. And you start to say, okay, I need it. But you need to see the sand is you and the rock is Jesus. Because this, at the end of the day, this house is built on nothing because you're nothing. I'm nothing. And Jesus over here, he's the cornerstone. He's the only one that matters. Isn't he? He has been. We've been pulled here the whole way. The whole way that he showed us our spiritual bankruptcy and then says, to you belong the kingdom if you'll hear my words and do them. Not get better yourself. Realize you need a savior. He's going to do this all the way through the gospel. He's going to do it over and over. We'll look at it over and over. But I'll give you an example from Luke 18. There's the Pharisee and the publican, right? And the Pharisee comes up and he says, oh, Lord, thank you for not making me like other men. Thank you for making me good. His righteousness is in himself. That's called sand. He gets nothing but destruction. The guy on the other side is the publican. He just looks and he breaks his heart and he says, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, that man is saying, I need a savior. I'm going to base my life on the reality of Jesus, that I'm going to have grace given, that my righteousness will be given to me. This is all the hope that I have. This man is building on a rock. He's talking to the Jews, you guys. The main issue is self-righteousness. It is that all the way through. Self-dependence. This is a language, by the way, you and I know very well. It's the broad way. It's the easy way. It's natural. I do it. I treasure myself all the time. This is me and you. We do this. The narrow way is a different language to speak the language of grace. The language of not being self-righteous, of not having self-salvation, of not being self-confident in your own flesh and works, that you're not being a comparer, not being all these things, that's not natural to me. But it just is the truth. You've heard, right? There in John 3, where Jesus, it says, oh, like a serpent lifted up in the wilderness. If you look to the serpent, you get to live. Just look. Jesus is the serpent raised up. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. This is the dividing line. This is the actual piece. It's not really about sin, is it? It's not really about behavior, is it? It's not really about how self-righteous you are, is it? In fact, it's the opposite of those things. It's whether or not Jesus knows you. I'd like to quote one passage, but we read one this morning from 1 Peter, didn't we? About you are, here you are, there's this rock, and it's either going to break you or you're going to be broken on it. And it's the means by which you're a chosen nation and a royal priesthood and a people for his own possession. It's Jesus. One pastor puts it this way. What does it mean to build your house on the rock? It simply means to admit that a person can only be a Christian by the grace of God alone. Paul says in Philippians 3, my legal and moral righteousness was faultless. My legal and moral record was faultless. but accounted it all loss so I could gain Christ and be found in him, not with an acceptability of my own based on the law and keeping the law, but an acceptability which is from God in Christ. See what he just said? He said, until I've counted all my efforts as loss, Paul said. Until I see them as inadequate, until I realize I'm saved strictly and completely by the grace of God alone, then and only then have I built my house on the rock. It's been this way all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, hasn't it? That Jesus again and again pushes us towards dependence on God rather than dependence on ourselves. That's the line. We need to be done. But I want to end this way. That you might see this is the culmination, the finishing point, the piece that leaves you from the Sermon on the Mount, from the words of Jesus Christ. It's about getting real with God. We have this hope, Hebrews says, as an anchor of our soul, where Jesus Christ goes in before us into the presence of God by the order of Melchizedek. He's the forerunner. And you say, I need this anchor of the soul. I need this foundation. And how do I get it? How do I say this is it? It's by actually saying, this is my hope, right? This is the only hope I have because storms are coming, because trials come. And when life hits you, what's your anchor so that you don't move at all? It's this. It's that Jesus Christ went into the very presence of God for you. What did he say? I don't know. But it's my only hope that he went in first. Like the nation of Israel when Nehemiah is before the king in the captivity, like Esther going in before the king, that she wins favor. We've had favor won for us. That's the whole point, that our hope is there. It's not in us going. It's not in us getting. We can't get in. We have to trust in Jesus Christ that he has done it. This is what doing the will of the Father is. This is what depending on him is. Jesus' words himself push us there. He's the foundation. That's where the dichotomy is. Do you depend on Jesus and he's an anchor for your soul, or isn't he? And I'll tell you the truth, in your daily life, we are constantly tempted to be on a path that says, my anchor is something besides Jesus. My anchor is in how well I do. My anchor is in my friendships. My anchor is in people's opinion of me. And then a trial will come and a wave will come. And when it crashes over you, you will see that that anchor holds not. Because your friends abandon you. And your finances fail. And your spouse dies. You only got one hope. It's eternal life in Christ. That's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's the anchor. He's the foundation. He's what your life is built on. And by the way, we're in a community of people who are on that narrow path, who say with me, yeah, this is it, Dax. I get it. This is my life. My hope is in Jesus. That's what I want to build on. I want to learn this new language of grace. I want to understand what it means to not be self-righteous, but be depending on the righteousness of Christ. I see my spiritual bankruptcy. And so you know what you need to do? You need to come help. We're going to have a park day and night, and you can come. And the reason to get off your sofa and come, I almost said something really bad from the pulpit. The reason to come is not, I need to do my good work today. I need to come do something big for Jesus today. No, the reason to get up is you might come and encourage someone else who's struggling on the narrow road. Remind somebody again that it's about Jesus. Remind somebody again that we get to. Remind somebody again that, hey, this is it. Man, Jesus is everything. We need each other. It's a hard road. It's a language we don't understand very well. It's one we constantly want to go back and be what's natural to us, which is self-oriented all the time. There's forgiveness for that. Don't get me wrong. But that's my motivation, is now I get to help with this. This has been a wonderful thing Jesus gave us, a wonderful treasure to poke into our own hearts and to see in the Sermon on the Mount that we have nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt. And yet, to those people who might find the foundation, there is a kingdom coming. We get to be in it. Oh, we rejoice. Put your hope in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for this passage of your beautiful word. Thank you for your incredible Savior. Thank you, Lord, that he has gone before us into the Holy of Holies, into your special space, Lord, and obtained for us salvation. Father, help us, we who are gathered here, to put our hope fully in Christ alone. Help us to stand on the foundation by which we live. Help us to be a people who helps each other understand, who points the right direction, who continues to lift up the truth. Forgive us when we fail, Lord. But Lord, we trust that you know us. It's amazing. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.